Well, Mike, thanks for letting us hear you twice today, and that was a great song. Some of you aren't old enough to remember, but that song was made popular by a group called the Imperials back in the late 1970s. I remember it well. We're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Thank you, Mike. Would you join me tonight in Revelation 21? Not going to keep you long tonight, but while you're turning to Revelation chapter 21, let me thank all of you for the many words of encouragement that I received from you after the service today, and I've had phone calls from you and emails today. Just very encouraging to hear from you. After all that I shared this morning, I know it was kind of a bolt out of the blue to you, as it was to me, to get all this news the past week or so. But can I just tell you why you're turning to Revelation 21, that I want my life to glorify God. Whatever I have to go through, no matter what it is, I'm prepared for it. God is going to be more than sufficient to give me the grace that I need to cope with anything that's coming down the road. Ultimately, as I have told God from the day He called me into ministry, from the day He called me to preach, I just want Him to receive the glory for my life. And if He can receive glory through whatever I'm going to go through, I'm for that. And I'm ready. And I am more than willing to submit to His plan for my life. But thank you for all your words of encouragement. And I promise every week to keep you posted on how I'm doing. But I have a pretty full schedule this week, counseling, visiting, all these things that are coming up. But I will keep you posted on progress and won't leave you in the dark about anything, okay? So let's go now, Revelation chapter 21, beginning where we left off this morning, and that is in verse number 9. We're looking at the holy city, our eternal dwelling place. There's no place like home. Revelation 21, 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the bride." Now, quite literally, what he's saying is, I'm going to show you the residence, the home of the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, just as clear as crystal. And then look at verse 12. She had a great and high wall, 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, look at this, its length, its breadth, and its height are equal. Then he measured the wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And then look at verse 19 and 20. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Pray with me. Father, this is where we're going to live forever. This is our home. Thank you for filling us in about where we're going to spend eternity, and continue, I pray, to bless this series and fill me tonight with your Holy Spirit as we look at your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I told you this morning that when you read Revelation 21 and 22, it almost sounds too good to be true. This place is beyond human comprehension. But I want to quote to begin the message this evening from John MacArthur, who made this statement in his commentary on Revelation. He said, and I quote, "If the words of Scripture don't mean what they say regarding heaven, then who has the authority to say what they mean? If they don't mean what they say, then who has the authority to say what they mean?" In other words, God has promised us in John 14, and He made that promise again here in Revelation 21, as we saw today. These words, look at it again, Revelation 21, 5, are true and faithful. So everything we read about heaven in this chapter is accurate. So I want to continue tonight by having you look to begin with at the description of the city called the New Jerusalem. In verse 9, an angel is taking John on a tour of the heavenly city. And to begin with, he's going to describe in verse number 9, 10, and 11 the glory of the city called the New Jerusalem. In verse 9, the angel said, "I'm going to show you the residence of the bride." We call it again the New Jerusalem. "Carried him away," in verse number 10, "into a great and high mountain, and he sees this glorious city." Now, in verse number 11, the glory of the city, look at these words, it's the glory of God. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament was always Shekinah. Anytime God showed up in the Old Testament, it was said that the Shekinah glory of God was manifest, whether that be above the tabernacle in the Old Testament via that cloud, or later the temple when the Jews were wandering in the wilderness. There was that pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. God's glory in the days of the Old Testament was called the Shekinah glory of God. And so it is right here. This radiant majesty of the city in verse 11 is described as a jasper stone, just as clear as crystal. Jasper is a translucent, transparent kind of stone. And so that's how God describes it here. And let me remind you that in this city that is called the New Jerusalem, there will be three groups of people living with God forever. Three groups of Christians. The Old Testament Christians. We've talked about them before. Everyone saved under the Old Covenant. How were they saved? Well, they were saved, as I have alluded to before, not by looking back to the cross, but by looking ahead to the cross. Moses and Aaron and Elijah and Daniel and Abraham and Ezekiel and all the Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to a coming Redeemer. They didn't know His name was going to be Jesus. We know Him to be Jesus. They merely knew that His name was going to be Redeemer, the one who would come and pay for the sins of the world. We, on the other hand, have become Christians by looking back at the cross 2,000 years ago. So all of the Old Testament saints, even this evening, are in heaven. Then the church age saints, we're going to be living for all of eternity in heaven with the Lord. The church, of course, that great elect, select group of Christians from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. That's all of us this evening. Then the third group of people living in this holy city forever, the tribulation saints, those who are going to be saved after the rapture of the church during the seven-year tribulation. Now, the second thing John is going to allude to is not only the glory of the city, but the gates of the city. Look in verse number 12. "She had a great high wall 12 gates. Now, this shouldn't surprise any of us because the Old Testament city of Jerusalem and even the city in which Jesus lived in the New Testament days had 12 gates. Let me give you the 12 names of the 12 gates of the ancient city of Jerusalem. You might not know this, but they all had names. And here they are. To begin with, there was the sheep gate. That was the place where sheep were sold for animal sacrifices in the ancient Jewish temple. The sheep gate. Then there was the refuse or the garbage gate. Can you imagine one of those 12 gates called the garbage gate where people dump their garbage for collection? Thirdly, there was a gate called the inspection gate. Number four, the broad gate. Number five, the valley gate. Number six, the fountain gate. Number seven, the eastern gate. Number eight, there was a gate called the horse gate. The ninth gate was called the fish gate. There was a tenth gate called the gate beautiful, where that lame man was laid in the book of Acts, begging alms by the gate beautiful. The 11th gate was called the old gate, and the 12th gate, find this interesting, long before Richard Nixon, there was a gate called the water gate in the ancient city of Jerusalem. And so what we've got here is the ultimate gated community. Now the question has got to be asked, why are there gates around the new Jerusalem in heaven? To remind us that not everybody is going to get in. You ever driven by a gated community? You cannot get in unless you have a code. This city built four square, the eternal residence of God's people, is a gated community because there are those who will be shut out of this city. We read this morning, go back with me, Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Not everyone is going to get in. The only people with access to this gated community are the redeemed. And so right here in this verse, we not only read that there are 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates. Now the question is, why are they standing here? I'll tell you why they're not here. They're not here to guard or protect the city because there's no one in heaven who is lost. Nobody's going to vandalize the city. Nobody's going to try to attack the city. No one is going to do harm here. These angels are not here to protect or guard the city. They're not here for security. I kind of think they're here as an honor guard. Have you ever seen a picture of the White House? And the portico of the White House, when people come up to meet the president, there's always a member of the armed services in their dress blues or in their armed services military uniform standing there a sentry. And I think what we've got here, angels merely standing as honor guards at the door, at the gates, to the entrance to this eternal city. Now read on. Look at verse number 13. Verse number 12, the 12 gates, names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So what we've got here, 12 gates, and on top of every gate, a name of one of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So notice that in verse number 13, you got three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. These gates, three on the north, three on the east, three on the south, three on the west, are laid out exactly like the tribes that were encamped around the tabernacle in the days of the ancient wilderness wanderings. Three north, three south, three east, three west. So here are the 12 tribes. Again, every gate has the name of one of these 12 tribes of ancient Israel on them. Judah, Levi, Issachar, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Dan, Benjamin, Zebulun, Simeon, Naphtali, and Joseph. One thing's for sure. Let me tell you who isn't at the gate. Peter. We've heard all of our life about Peter standing at the gate to heaven. I don't know where that got started. It isn't biblical. Nothing about that has any biblical merit to it. St. Peter standing at the gate, checking people as they come in. That's just not biblically correct. Peter's going to be on the inside fellowshipping with all of us at the feet of Jesus. Now look at verse number 14. Notice the wall. The wall of the city has 12 foundations. We've already seen that there are 12 gates, 12 names, one of every tribe of the children of Israel. Now here's another list of 12. Verse number 14. 12 foundations. On them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You know what's unusual about this? Foundations are usually underground. But in this eternal city where we're going to live forever, the New Jerusalem, these foundations, oddly enough, according to verse 14, are above ground. And every one of the foundations has one of the 12 names of the 12 apostles. So let me give you this list. One foundation will be a foundation with the name of Matthew on it. Then James, then John, then Jude, then Philip, Thomas, Peter, Simon the Zealot, James the Lesser, Andrew, Bartholomew. And let me assure you, dear friend, the name Judas will not be on one of these foundations. Judas was a liar, a thief, lost, never saved from the beginning, never born again. His replacement was a man named Matthias in Acts chapter 1. They elected him to take that apostolic office. So among the other 11 names we're going to see when we get to heaven, on one of these 12 foundations, the name of Matthias. 12 gates. On every gate, the name of one of the 12 tribes, 12 foundations, all above ground, with the names of one of the 12 apostles. Now, we've seen the description of the city. Notice, if you would, beginning in verse 15, the dimensions of the city. God is going to be very specific in telling us how big the New Jerusalem is going to be. Look at verse 15. He who talked with me had a golden reed, this is the angel, to measure the city, the gates, and the wall. And John goes on to say in verse 16, the city is laid out as a square. How many of you have ever heard a gospel song or a sermon that calls heaven the city built four square? Sure you have. Well, according to verse number 16, the city is laid out four square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with this reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length, the breadth, and the height are all equal. Do you know what heaven is? Do you know that this city is a perfect cube? A cube is anything whose length and breadth and height are equal. So what we've got, now I want you to try to imagine this. It is beyond imagination, but in the heavenlies one day, having come down from God out of heaven, is the New Jerusalem, and it is long, wide, and high equally. And when you measure this thing according to the Old Testament and New Testament description of a furlong, verse number 16, 12,000 furlongs. So the New Jerusalem is quite literally 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. A perfect cube. Now, you ready to have me blow your mind with this? Listen to this. Do you know the Holy of Holies, where God lived in the Old Testament temple? You remember the high priest would go in through the outer court. He'd go into the holy place. Then beyond the veil, once a year, he would go into that Holy of Holies, offer the blood of an animal for the children of Israel, for their atonement. There he was in that Holy of Holies where God lived. Do you know it was a perfect cube? 15 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high. It's where God lived. God forever is going to live in this city, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. Let me give you a sense of how long that is. From Colorado to the Atlantic Ocean. If you can in your mind imagine a map of the United States of America, the New Jerusalem is going to be 1,500 miles long as far as Colorado to the Atlantic Ocean. That long, that wide, and that high. 1,500 miles from Colorado to the Atlantic Ocean and from the border of Canada to the Gulf of Mexico. That's how big our eternal home is going to be. Now, one commentator I was reading after in preparation for this sermon put it this way. He said, if you put, and he wasn't trying to estimate how many people were going to be in heaven, because none of us know how many people are going to live in this city. But he said, if you account for 20 billion people in the New Jerusalem, that gives every one of the 20 billion people who may live there one day. And again, we don't know how many people are going to live in this city. But he said, just perchance, if you took 20 billion, put them in the New Jerusalem, that gives every resident 1/3 of a mile of living space. And I tell you what we've got here. For lack of a better word, we've got multi-level housing. It makes sense because think about it. Not only is this city going to be 1,500 miles horizontally, but also vertically. Talk about a deluxe apartment in the sky, amen? I mean, this is not only wide, but it is high, which means we will be living not only horizontally, but vertically, and we'll be able to do that, and here's why. Because we're going to have brand new bodies. And the bodies God gives us one day will not be limited by gravity. So we'll be able to live not only horizontally, but vertically, and that is impossible down here in this world. We cannot live anything but horizontally. The only way we can travel down here is horizontally, not vertically, unless you're jumping on a trampoline. But in this city built four square, we're going to have bodies that will allow us to live not only horizontally, but up as well. Now, here's the question. Why did God make it as big as He did? Why does it have to be 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high? Because God knew before He even made it how many people were going to live in heaven. Do you believe God knew that? Sure He did. Do you know why God had Noah build the ark as big as He did? Why wasn't it bigger? Why wasn't it any smaller than it turned out to be? Because God knew exactly how many animals were going to be on the ark. So it is with the New Jerusalem. God built it 1,500 miles long, wide, and high because He knows to the person how many people are going to live there one day. I have a reservation in this city. Jesus called it the Father's house. In my Father's house, many mansions. Now, I want you to notice verse 17. There's a wall around the city. I'm just going to give you the dimensions here. Verse 17, he measured its wall 144 cubits, 216 feet thick. So there's the dimensions of the city called the New Jerusalem. Now there's a third thing in closing. Look at verses 18 through 20. Some details about this city. We've seen a description of it. We've seen the dimensions of it. Notice some closing details this evening. Verse 18. The construction of the wall was of jasper. Again, pure gold. We've heard all of our life of this city being called the city of gold. And so it is. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 10 talks about the fact that the Old Testament saints looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. It is a city built four square of pure gold. And then in closing tonight, we see the foundations of the city. The foundations of the wall of the city. Now again, these are above ground. This city has foundations. Hebrews 11 said Abraham lived in tents. He looked for a city that has foundations. We look for a city that has foundations. And here they are. Look at verse number 19. The foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with all kinds of precious stones. How many foundations? 12 of them. All of them built and adorned with a precious stone. Now these 12 stones remind us, and if you know your Old Testament, you recall that on the breastplate of the high priest, there were stones. There were four rows of three precious stones. God carries that over into the New Jerusalem where there are 12 foundations, each made of one of these stones. Look at them and let me describe them to you. Verse 19. Here's the first one. Jasper. You know, this is a kind of a glass-colored stone with a golden hue to it. It's a beautiful stone. The next one, sapphire. It's blue in color. The third one, verse number 19. Do you see it? Chalcedony. Now, I did a lot of study on all of these colors. And the best description I could come up with, having studied chalcedony, is it is a sky blue. In fact, you wouldn't be off base, are you listening, if you called it Carolina blue. I'm being honest with you. That chokes a Duke fan to say that. I mean, I tried to get around it. I tried to call it anything but that, but it is Carolina blue. I don't know how they're doing right now. At halftime, they were losing by 6 points. You'll find out as soon as the service is over. You'll hear the rest of the game if you want to on radio when you're going home, or we may even try to find a television somewhere to let you see how this game ends. But I want you to know, and boy, this is a grief to me to have to say this, there is not one of these foundations that is the color of Duke blue. They're just not mentioned here at all. So what can I say about that except God does build one of these foundations in the color of Carolina blue. Emerald is the next one, green in color. Sardonyx, which is a red-white type of combination. Sardius, which is another sort of a deep red color. Chrysolite, a golden color. Beryl, which is a sea green color, which is another foundation of the New Jerusalem. Topaz, mentioned right here in the Word of God, which is a yellow kind of a green combination. Chrysoprase, which is pure green. Jacinth, which is a violet color. And then amethyst, which is kind of a purple color. Ladies and gentlemen, these are the 12 foundations of the city built four square. And when I think of these colors, you know what comes to mind? The rainbow. And when I think of the rainbow, I think of a promise God made that He would never flood the world again. And when I think of these foundations and the color, and I think of the rainbow, and I think of the promise God made in the Old Testament, it reminds me that in the New Testament, God keeps His promise to us. He told us He would build us a city. He said, I am going to prepare a place for you. And He said, I'm going to receive you unto myself one day and take you there. And we will continue with this sermon series called There's No Place Like Home next Sunday morning in worship. So would you bow your heads together with heads bowed and with every eye closed. Father, as we close this time tonight, I thank You for the promise You made to me and everybody in this building that when You saved us, You not only left us here to serve You, but You told us at the end of our life, when our course had been run, the journey was over, that You would take us to a place where we would dwell with You, live with You forever. And even as we prepare to close this time of worship tonight, we think of our loved ones who have gone on before us. There are people in this building this evening whose fathers are in heaven, mothers, children, grandchildren, friends, neighbors, loved ones, fellow Christians. They're waiting on us. Their race has been run, their victory's been won. We're still here because You're not finished with us. But one day when You are, we open our eyes in death to behold the glorious face of Jesus and this most beautiful of all places that You have prepared for us. And we thank You that we have the wonderful assurance in the words of the great hymn that heaven belongs to us because of Calvary. Because of what Christ did for us, we have a dwelling place. A place so radiant and so magnificent, the human mind cannot comprehend it. But one day we will lay hold on it, we will behold it, and we will dwell there forever. Thank You for that blessed assurance tonight. I pray You would give us a good week. Thank You again for the encouragement that You gave me today from Your people, that they are praying for their pastor. And I thank You and praise You for the victory that is going to be ours as a church. As I go through, Father, these next few days of trusting You and leaning upon You, knowing, Father, that all that is happening in my life is an appointment from You for my good and Your glory. And Father, my prayer again, and I pray the prayer of these Your people this evening, is that whatever comes down the road for me in the days and weeks and even months to come, that I would ultimately glorify God through it so that Jesus may be all in all in and through my life. Thank You again for today. Have us, Father, give us a good week, we pray, and may we wake up tomorrow morning with the desire to witness, to share Your love, and to be Your ambassadors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can stand in